Well, we're going to be looking at a series today, and the series is the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. And the series is actually just that, a series of sermons. This is about the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Today, however, it's just going to be an introduction to the series. It's designed like this when I put it together years ago. And then for the next 7 weeks, it will be one at a time. One saying that he is saying. And we'll discover that as a whole. However, you won't get that. You are only going to get the introduction. And then we'll see if I can do any speaking following that. So it's about the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And we're going to begin to understand this. I took this series from one time I was reading Arthur W. Pink. And Dave probably knows who he is. And he was ended his life on a little island somewhere because I don't know what he was, but he ended up dying on that island by himself. But he wrote this series at the time. And actually, it was a book that he wrote. And it was interesting. So I read the book, and I thought, well, I'm going to put together then a sermon and a series on speaking of those seven sayings of Christ on the cross. When we think about the seven sayings, we talk about a mystery. And it's the mystery of mysteries, and that mystery of mysteries is simply the death of Jesus Christ. He had to die, but it's still a mystery. How could the Son of Man die? And so we want to begin to understand that and go with that. So when we think of ourselves as believers, all of them, we are dependent upon his death for time and eternity. So we need to keep that in mind. That when he died, he had to die for us if we were to have eternal life. And so he chose to die. And so we need to, if we don't come away from the series with anything, we come away with them with two words. Trust him. That's what we come away from this with. Trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is eternal life, period. There's no more to be added to it. It's simply trusting in him. So there are four words which appear to sum up the salient features of the mystery of mysteries. And that is death of Christ. Was natural. It was unnatural. It was preternatural. And I'll explain that when we get there. And it was supernatural. So it was natural, unnatural, preternatural, and supernatural. That was the death of Christ. And so now let's begin to get into that and talk about it a little for a bit. The death of Christ was natural. That is that it was a real death. Now, it is because we're so familiar with the fact that Jesus died, we talk about it all the time, that the above statement appears to us to be simple and commonplace when we say that the death of Christ was natural. But when we think about the spiritual mind, when one thinks about the death of Christ, we are just wonder. We just look at it with wonder and amazement that the God of the universe would become a man and would die for us. But he did. So there's when we think of Christ, we think of him. It's no less than think about this than Emmanuel. God with us. He's the one who was taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. He's the one who died for us. The one who died on Calvary's cross is none other than Jehovah's fellow. And I want to look at a few verses here. Go with me to Zechariah. Go with me to Zechariah, verses 13, or chapter 13, and verse 7. No, didn't go. Jack, hang on. I agree. Zechariah 13:7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Now, that's what we're supposed to understand, and we realize this is the God of the universe that is a shepherd who is God's companion, the Lord of hosts, but he is to be struck and the sheep will be scattered. So we begin to see that this thing has occurred to him and it has happened to him. And Zechariah, well, we aren't going to go there. But the thing that I want us to see is that Calvary's cross is none other than his Jehovah, or Jehovah's companion. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion," God speaking of Christ, says the Lord of hosts. That's who was scattered or killed for us. That's why we scattered that. Now, as blood was shed, and see this? This is called a magnifying glass. Time out. I wrote this a while back, and it was so small when I was done, I couldn't read it. So when we think about the blood that was shed, that blood's vital. It was vital to reconciliation of God and man. Without the shedding of blood, there's no reconciliation between God and us. He can't be reconciled. So he had to die on that cross. And it speaks to Paul's strong teaching on the unity of God the Father and Jesus the Son. Now, when we look at Acts 20:28, go to Acts 20:28. Oops. I'm going to notice something here. It says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Again, the shedding of his blood needed to be. We as the church, you're part of the church when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. Believing that Jesus died for you is necessary for you to have eternal life. And when you receive that eternal life, then you become a member of the church of God. That's the only way. That's how you become a member of God's church. Throughout all of the last 2,000 years, he's added to his church people who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. Now, that's important for us to understand. So then, go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. He says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received from tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's where your faith and hope is, because Jesus died for you. Then we go to 2 Corinthians, and verse 5, or chapter 5 rather, and verse 19. So Christ, that it was, says this, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of redemption. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So we begin to understand this. Now we want to then answer a question, I think, that comes up. How could the Eternal One die? How could the Eternal One die? He who was in the beginning was the Word, who was with God, who was God. He became flesh. He took upon himself the form of a bondservant. How could he have died? Thus, having been incarnate, the Lord of glory was capable of suffering death. Because he became a man, he could suffer death for you and for me. And that's very important for us to understand. So in his words, he says this. Well, let me read this first. Having become incarnate, the Lord of glory was capable of suffering death. He tasted death itself. The Son of God, the living God, the second person of the Godhead, became a man, and as for becoming a man, he could die for you and for me. So in his words, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. So we see how it was natural that his death was, and the reality of it became still more apparent when he was laid in the tomb where he remained for 3 days. At the end of that 3 days, he came back to life. So it was, he could die because he became a man. But he had to become a man to die for you and for me. And so that's important for us to understand. So in that sense, the death of Christ was natural. He died a natural death for you and for me. But then his death of Christ was also unnatural. That is, it was abnormal. When we read Romans 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. He had no sin. So the wages of sin is death, but Christ had no sin. Yet he still died for you and for me. In his person and conduct, he was the Holy One of God. Luke 1:35 tells us that he entered the world without contracting a sin nature. Go with me there to Luke. Luke 1:35. It says, and the angel answered her, and this is Mary. It says, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel has just told her that she's going to have a child. And she says, how can I have a child? I've known no man. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So here's a virgin. She is going to be made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Well, she's going to be pregnant in some way. She doesn't know how this is going to be, but she is going to become pregnant because she's going to have a child. And this child is going to be the Son of God. And so that was important to understand. So she began to understand that. So then also go with me to 1 Peter 2:22. I didn't know it's going to be a Bible drill, but it is. 1 Peter 2:22. And this is talking about Christ. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." So now we talk about the Holy Spirit. He committed no, or excuse me, talking about the Son of God. He committed no sin. He committed no sin. John, 1 John 3:5. Go there. 1 John. It says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin." So Christ could take away our sins by dying on the cross, but in him was no sin. Therefore he could die for us, not for himself. His death was a gift. That we need to understand how that is. And in 1 Corinthians 5:21, again we're told that he had knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. So that we can see is that though this death is unnatural, it's unnatural because he had no sin. The wages of sin is death. He had none. He had none. But he could die for us. So we also see then also that he was the Holy One of God. And then turn with me to 1 Peter 1:19. And starting in verse 17, it says, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with incorruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ. With the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He was the Holy One of God. He was without blemish. He was without spot. And so we understand that. Death itself had no claim over Christ. Now this is important because you're going to see as we go a little bit further, we're going to begin to look at Christ on the cross and how he died. Death had no claim on him. None. Even Pilate acknowledged that. "In him," he said, Pilate said, "is found," quote, "no fault," end quote. Now I want you to notice how he said it. "In him is found no fault." He could find no fault in Christ. Pilate wanted to release him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd and they wanted him to die. Pilate wanted to release him. They wanted him to die. Pilate should have stood on the right side and realized that he's sinless. But he didn't. In other words, if ever there was a man with a lack of courage, it was Pilate. And so he had none. So it's important for us to understand that he had none. But death had no claim over Christ at all because he had no sin. And Pilate acknowledges that. All right? So now the death of Christ then was unnatural in that it was abnormal. Why in the world should he die? No one, how could he die? But you see, he voluntarily died. He could have walked away from them at any time. But he chose not to. And we'll see that in a moment. But he went ahead and allowed them to kill him because that's what Pilate said he too must do. Does that make sense? No? All right? So Pilate acknowledged that he had no sin. But he said, here he is, crucify him. And so now we know that then it's unnatural in that it was abnormal. Why should he have died for you and for me? By his choice. And then finally, also in the next point, is that the death of Christ was preternatural. Now, when I talk about preternatural, basically what it boils down to, I'm going to put this here because I got no light. He says it diverged from the natural order. It wasn't something that should go, that was natural. And so it diverged from that natural order. And it was a superlative degree. That means that it was just unbelievably... Well, superlative speaks of being to a high degree. It just gets more and more. And it shouldn't have been. And so it was preternatural. It was marked out. It's going beyond the natural order. And so that explains to us why he was then slain. But he was the Lord. He was slain from the foundation of the world. In Romans 13:8, we see that. Before Adam was created, the fall was anticipated. Now, I want to think about this when we talk about that. We go back to the garden. And this is when God created the earth. Before Adam fell, it was anticipated that Christ would die. He would have to die for Adam. So that was determined before Adam fell. And it's important for us to see that because it helps us understand that God was in control of all things. He knew everything that was going to happen. Whether it did or whether it didn't, it didn't matter. But he knew it was going to happen. And he determined beforehand that Adam, before he was created, it was anticipated that he would fall. Before sin entered the world, salvation had been planned by God. Go with me to Acts 2:23. And speaking of his death, it said, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God knew ahead of time that Jesus Christ had to die. He had to die for you and for me. That was the only way. And so it was imperative that he die on that cross for you and for me. It went beyond the natural order. It was necessary for him to die. So before sin entered the world, salvation had been planned by God for him. So the preternatural character of the death, by the way, just so you'll know why I can't wear my glasses, because I tried putting glasses on and this is gets it all blurry. So then I put on my reading glasses. It's still the wrong distance again. That didn't work. So, but anyway, the preternatural character of the death of Christ is the undergirding of the cross. And so it's in view of the approaching death that God was able to pass over the sin son before. So when we look at Romans 3:25, then we're told that God could, because knowing that Christ was going to die, all those who died before, he overlooked them. He could overlook them, looking forward to the time when Christ would die for them. And so, and it's significant for us to understand this, because if God didn't overlook those sins, and if the crucifixion of Christ could not pay for those sins, then the moment they sinned, they would have gone to the pit. There was no hope for them. So as death was, it was preternatural, we begin to see that even more so. So every sinning person in the Old Testament should have gone to the pit, but no, God overlooked their sins, looking forward to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And that was important for him to do for all of their sakes. Actually, because since probably when man decided to sin, do you have small children? Or have you had small children? Yeah. And when did they do their first sin? We would have never got out of the first generation. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. We couldn't even have gotten past the first generation. Mankind is sinners. We're sinners, saved by grace. Understand that we are alive because of what Christ did on the cross for you and for me, and it's free. But you have to believe it. You have to believe it. And so that's important for us to see. So, the death of Christ was supernatural. And this is where I want to spend the last part. It was supernatural in that it was different from every other death. Different from every other death. Number one, he wasn't even supposed to die. Oh, yeah, he was. That's why he became a man, so he could die for our sins. But it was supernatural. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at a couple of things just as an introductory, but go with me, if you would, to John 18. John 18, verses 1 through 11. Now this is when this is the time of Christ's arrest. And we have a recording of that for us. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out from his disciples over the book Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Jesus, having received a detachment, Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am." I personally don't think that the addition of the personal pronoun should be there. He simply said, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now at that point in time, Jesus Christ could have turned around and walked away and just left them there. He could have turned around, walked away, and left them there on the ground. They fell prostrate before him. And that's important for us to understand. They came with a huge group of men to take Jesus? Really? To take one man? And when he says to them, who are you seeking? And they said, "Jesus." And he says, "I am." And they fall to the ground. And yet, he let them back up. And they said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus." Again. And he says, "I told you, I am." So that's very significant in that instead of leaving them prostrate and walking away, he delivers himself to them. Now I want us to remember this idea. He delivered himself to them. He delivered himself as he's being led away. Well, go with me also then to Matthew 27. Now, at this time, Christ is on the cross. And I want you to notice, I'm going to point out something as I'm talking about this, because I want you to see how Christ responds. He says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard him, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And notice verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now the thing I want us to see from this is this. He's not exhausted. His strength hadn't failed him. He was still master of himself. Death did not conquer him. He yielded up his spirit. And then when we look in Psalm 89:19, they're going to show us that God has given help to one who is mighty. That's just what Psalm 89:19 says, that God gave help to one who was mighty. He wasn't this poor man. Now, let me tell you how crucifixion works. Is anybody here familiar with how crucifixion works or not? Just one or two? Okay. Now, when you're crucified, that was the Assyrians who came up with crucifixion. Okay, that was their idea. And when you crucify a man, the way it works is that you're hanging on a cross, you're hanging out, and basically when you are crucified, you suffocate. Because if, as you're hanging, the way you hang, you can't breathe. And so your legs have to be strong, and so your legs, that's why they nail their feet to it, so that they can push up with their legs, so that they can get air into the upper cavity. And you can get that breath. But then when you drop down, you have to release that air. And so that means it takes a long time for you to die. So we're talking 2 to 3 days generally. It takes 2 to 3 days for someone to die of crucifixion. Now the Romans, they knew how this worked. Jesus Christ was how long on the cross? 6 hours. He yielded up his spirit. 6 hours. Now that's important for us to understand. He was not exhausted. His strength hadn't failed him. He was still master of himself. Death did not conquer him. He yielded to it. Psalm 89:19, they show us that God was given help to one who was mighty. But John 19:28, he says again, I thirst. Go with me to John. John 19:28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, these words, they furnish further evidence of our Lord's complete self-possession. He wasn't some guy that was weak and he was moaning and groaning on the cross and carrying on. Now, I didn't groan upon the tree. Unfortunately, the songwriter wrote that, but I didn't agree with him. He didn't groan upon the tree. At this time, the end of 6 hours, his mind reviewed the entire scope of prophetic word. One remained unfulfilled. Psalm 69:21. Go with me. Let's look at Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. So that says that there. Basically, what we see is that at the end of 6 hours, his mind reviewed the entire scope of prophetic word. One remained unfulfilled. Psalm 69:21. I thirst. Then notice what it says. Coming back. Says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it at the hyssop, and put it in its mouth, put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Again, here's proof that he laid down his life of himself. John 19:30 then says, he bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. The clear implication of he bowed his head, I'm out. Previously held erect his head because he had to bow it. So it was previously held erect. This was no impotent sufferer that hung there in a swoon. His head had not lolled helplessly on his chest, otherwise it would have been impossible for him to bow it. Understanding him, how he died, is important. Mark the verb. His head did not fall. He consciously, calmly, reverently bowed his head. His majestic bearing on the cross, among other things, caused the centurion to cry, "Truly, this was the Son of God." In Luke 23:24, I'm going to kind of speed this up so I can get done. It says he commended his spirit. Notice in Acts, Luke said Stephen said, "Lord, receive my spirit." But Christ said he commended his spirit so that God the Father would take care of his spirit. He gave up the spirit. None could take it from him. He gave it up himself. He gave up his spirit. Now you think about him dying on the cross. Do you really think the cross held him there? Do you think he could have come down off of that cross if he had wanted to? Yeah, he could have. But he did. He did it to die for you and for me. None could take his life from him. He gave up his spirit. John 19, verses 31 through 33. It says, "Therefore it was a preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath, that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers came, broke the legs of the first, and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs." We see that, and now you see the significance of when he says not a bone in his body was broken. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Somebody has died, if you were to stick a sword into them, when the blood and the water would be separate. "And he who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." All were crucified at the same time. It takes 2 to 3 days. It was not natural for Christ to be dead within 6 hours. But he was. He yielded up his spirit. If we go on and read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 52, we see the darkness came over the whole land. The veil of the temple was torn in two. It's interesting that it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Why? Yeah. If men were doing it, they would start at the bottom because they couldn't reach the top. God did that on purpose. The earth quaked, the entire earth was. And this is interesting. When I read this in Pink's book years ago, and I never thought about this at all, but it said the words are the earth quaked. The entire earth quaked, shaken to its very foundation. See, we always think of it when it says that, we think, oh, it's a little thing around the crucifixion. I don't think it was, the more I thought about it. The earth quaked. He's their creator. The graves opened. Death shivered and shattered. Do you know when he died, many Old Testament saints came alive? They were underground, they came back to life, and they walked along, and they went out at the time of the crucifixion with Christ and went into Jerusalem, and many people saw them. So putting all of this together furnished irrefutable proof that his life was not taken from him, but he laid it down of himself. Jesus Christ died for your sin. Conclusion. The death of Christ then is unique, miraculous, supernatural. For salvation, redemption, justification, forgiveness, and all attendant blessings, the violent and voluntary death of Jesus and his resurrection were necessary. To grasp this is to understand the good news. What will you do with Jesus? Now I know that he died for me. What will you do with Jesus?
There's a song that asks this question that Dad asked me to sing here at the end, and listen to the words as we close our service out. What will you do with Jesus? He who redeemed your soul. What will you do with Jesus? He who can make you whole. Sovereign of all the ages, Savior of Calvary, what will you do with Jesus? He longs to set you free. What will you do with Jesus? He who became your sin. What will you do? Calvary, humbly before him bow. What will you do with Jesus? Call on his mercy now.
Father, we thank you today that we can worship you because of the death of Christ. Father, we thank you that it was a natural death, that he really did die, because he chose to become a man so that he could experience what we experience, so that he could offer his body and his blood on the cross. Father, we thank you that it was an unnatural death, because how could the holy, sinless one, the very Son of God himself, suffer the penalty and the wages of sin that he had never committed? Father, we thank you that it was preternatural, that you looked through all of time towards the cross and looked over the sins that were committed before it came, anticipating the death of your perfect Son to pay the penalty for them. Father, and we thank you that it was a supernatural death, that he did not have his life plucked from him. It was not something that death did. It was something that he did. He yielded his spirit. Father, he says, "And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He yielded it up in complete control to the very end, fulfilling his words that no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. Father, it is because of those things that we can stand here today to worship you, to praise you, to fellowship with one another, to enjoy the blessings that you have given us through the cross. Please be with us this week as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.